This is a day in which the world remembers as Easter. If you have a King James Bible, you can find Easter in it, but most of the other translations you will not. The King James Bible, you'll find the word Easter in Acts 12 and verse 4. Acts 12 and verse 4. You'll remember that King Herod had killed James, the brother of Christ, or brother of John, rather. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. And in verse 4 it says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Then it goes on to say that Peter prayed without ceasing, and the angel of the Lord came to him, and a light shined on Peter, and he smote Peter by the side, and he was told to put on his sandals and his clothes, and where he would lead him out of prison to the iron gates. And the gate opened automatically. And verse 11 says, "And Peter was come to himself. He said, 'Now I know surely that the Lord has sent the angels and hath delivered me out of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" I looked up the word Easter. One place it says it's Saxon in origin. The other says it's Anglo-Saxon, which tells me that it came from England then. And originally was found about the 8th century A.D., and where the church uses it to designate the Christ's resurrection. Well, we remember Christ's resurrection the first day of every week, not just one day a year. I'm sorry to say, but we're going to find people in churches today that today or maybe today and Christmas will be the only time they'll be in church. That's just the way it is. Really, the word church, or the word Easter, means Passover. And if you've got a translation other than the King James Version, right here will be the word Passover. Today we're going to talk about Jesus. And if you want to turn to John 14, we'll read the first six verses. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, and he goes on to say, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So, I'd like to expound on those three principles, the way, the truth, and the life, for a few minutes. One may ask, well, how can he be the way, the truth, and the life for me? And, of course, that's a good question. My glasses are falling apart. Sorry about that. The first step in following Christ is to learn who he is and what he stands for. Of course, the way place to find that is in the Bible. The whole Bible really is written about Jesus. You say, well, Genesis, the Old Testament? Yes. Starting in Genesis through Revelation, the whole Bible is really written about Jesus. The Old Testament reveals God's dealing with man before Christ, and God's promise of such men as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They look forward to the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. I'm told there's about 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is the reason for my lesson today. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the life and the way he lived. God made an agreement called a covenant with Abraham. He said, through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 18:18. Then he again reaffirmed that to Isaac and Jacob. Then God made a special covenant or agreement with the Jews as a nation. He gave them a set of rules or laws, generally called the Ten Commandments. He gave it to them through Moses. These laws were written to guide them and prepare them for the coming of Christ. In Galatians 3 and 14 we read, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We know that Jesus lived a perfect life, the only one to ever do it. He fulfilled the law of Moses. Colossians 2:14 says he nailed it to the cross. Today, we don't go back to Abraham, Elijah, Moses, any of the prophets to find the way to God. But we come to Christ to hear him. We hear him through his teaching in the New Testament. I think this was dramatically illustrated by God on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. This is recorded in Matthew 17, about the first five verses. You'll remember the story. Peter, James, and John saw Christ appearing with Moses and Elijah. Peter thought it would be a good idea to build a tabernacle or a place of worship for all three just alike. Remember, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So, we don't hear someone else, we hear Christ. If we were to attempt to describe Christianity to someone who did not know Christ or Christianity, I think those three things I just mentioned would greatly help. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this deals with fundamentals of Christianity. I'd like to study just a minute about the way. The expression the way emphasizes the fact that Christianity is a mode of conduct. It's a religion of doing. It's a religion of action. It's not a religion, just a set of rules like they had in the Old Testament. It's an experience, if you please. Jesus Christ is the way. It's called the highway to God, the way of righteousness, the way of salvation, and probably the most important of all, the way to heaven. Too many people think that becoming a Christian, all you have to do is join some religious party or some denomination, a lot like you would join the PTA or the Rotary Club or Kiwanis Club or one of those, where all you have to do is pay your dues and go once in a while. That's not so. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the way. This means if we follow Jesus, he will change our manner of life and the way that we live. Christianity is not just a way of looking at everything. To follow in the way of Christ means that we'll let Christ direct us in everything that we do. I would suggest that every decision that we make, we should ask the question, what would Jesus want me to do? Just think about it just a minute. I think probably if we did that, make Jesus the way of our life, then we'd find that He is the way to God. Let's notice how the first followers of Christ in the first century, after His death, resurrection, and ascension, followed Jesus in the way. Jesus promised the apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 16:13, in such a manner as to guide them. After Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit did ascend in a miraculous manner upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. Then they preached Jesus, a man approved of God unto you, by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourself know. Acts 2:22. Then you keep on reading in Acts chapter 2. When the people realized that this Jesus, who they had crucified, was indeed Lord and Savior, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" You remember the answer that Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:37-38. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added to the church, about 3,000 souls." And you skip on down to verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Thus the first believers obeyed the gospel, were added by the Lord to His spiritual body, which is the church. And then they began walking in the way of Christ. They had not joined some religious denomination, and they were simply called Christians, Acts 11:26. An illustration of how simple and personal this Christianity is, we turn to Acts 8:34-40. Acts 8:34-40. You'll remember this story. Story about an Ethiopian eunuch and a preacher by the name of Philip. Philip preached him the way. The Bible says, "And they were riding along in the Ethiopian's chariot." He decided he wanted to follow Jesus. He simply said to the Christian who was teaching him, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Peter said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he answered with 10 words that all of us need to know. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession that we make when we become a Christian. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the God." Normally the preacher asks you that question and you affirm it with yes or I agree or I do. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This illustrates how simple it is to begin walking in the way. Now, Christianity is a personal decision. Sure, mom and dad can try to convince you to become a Christian, to be baptized. I can remember mother many, many times, starting at about age 12, saying, "Don, you need to become a Christian." Or maybe she'd go on a little further and say, "Donald Lee." I knew she meant business. But at about 15 and a half, Brother Ruth Porter, not the one we have, the original one, was holding a meeting there on Jefferson Street. I don't remember exactly what he was preaching on, but I knew that even before the lesson was over, I was going forward that night. And I did. When I got to the front row, I looked back and here come my brother Ralph. And right behind him was my brother Ken. You talk about a happy mother. My mother was. Here she was way big with Glenn, our little one. But she was the happiest woman in Neosho that night. I could see tears of joy. I saw tears of joy one other time. I worked with my grandson, Terrell, trying to convince him that he needed to straighten up, needed to become a Christian. Also at about the age of 15, in fact, it was on Mother's Day of 1979, we went to church and I said, "Don't you think today's the day?" He said, "Yes. Would you baptize me?" And I said, "Yes." I wasn't preaching, but I said, "Yes, I would." I saw my baby cry tears of joy. I know that tears in heaven also that night. That's just how simple it is to become a Christian. Whenever and wherever you hear the gospel preach, you learn about the Son of God. And if, when you learn about the Son of God, you want to follow Him. The way to do that is to be baptized and then live every day according to what you read in the New Testament. The second point, Jesus is the truth. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God to demonstrate to us just what God is like. Jesus said to us, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:32. Then again he said, speaking of God, "Thy word is truth." John 17:17. Only the truth can set us free. Probably the most profound truth that I can think of right now anyway is what the confession that Peter made when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. This has to be the fundamental truth of the Christian religion. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we had a creed, that would have to be it, right there. You know, man is inclined to say it, "Oh, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you're sincere. I hear that coffee shop quite often. There's a bunch of us that sit down there, some of them Pentecostal, some Baptist, and some, I don't know, Lutheran. I don't know what all they are. But there's several of us meet down at Brahms every morning about 8 o'clock. And, you know, with a mixture of everything like that, we're all going the same direction. You hear it all the time. But it doesn't work that way. If it doesn't work in religion, it doesn't work in natural things either. Suppose I went to a medicine cabinet, had a severe headache. I said, "Oh, I'm not going to turn the light on. I'll just get this medicine right here. It'll cure my headache." It don't work. You got to know what you're taking. You got to know what you're taking when you study the Bible, when you listen to somebody else. As I said, only the truth can set you free. And God has revealed Himself freely through Jesus Christ. You know, the first four books of the New Testament tells us what Jesus said, what He did, and the signs that were given that you and I might believe. Of course, the first four books is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then the book of Acts described the truth how Jesus established His church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And how His body, or the church, began to spread in the first century. I thank you. The epistles from Romans through Jude tells us the truth that Jesus has revealed as to how men should live, especially how they should live in His kingdom. Then the book of Revelations describes the truth about the final victory of Christ over His enemies and the deliverance of His church. Jesus teaches us, you and me, in His Word, that the church, the spiritual body, is the pillar and ground of truth. And we, as members of the church, should stand for the faith. And as Ephesians 6:14 says, having our loins girded about with truth. Christ teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Then he goes ahead and warns us that the time will come when man will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth and shall turn to fables. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. But as long as you and I follow Christ and His teachings and stay in the way, then we'll... is what we need to do. The third point, Jesus is the life. Christianity is more than just a set of rules. It's a vital, abundant life. It's not just something you put on. You put it in you, through your heart, in your heart, through obedience to the gospel, and then continued dwelling in Christ. The real Christian comes to know God and Jesus when he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus came to give us a new spiritual life to those who would obey him. In him was life, and life was the light of man. John 1 and 4. John 5 and 26 is, "For the Father hath life in himself, so hath the Father, or so hath the Son, hath life in himself." This new life begins with a new birth. You remember in John 3, verse 5, Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Then we read in 1 Peter 1:23, "The Word of God is the incorruptible seed, by which we are born again." It says, "Seeing ye are purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God has been revealed to us, and according to 2 Peter 1, verse 21, by holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Christian goes to the New Testament to discover just how God wants us to worship today. And you can find that the days of animal sacrifice and burning incense in the temple in Jerusalem is gone because Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses and nailed it to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Our worship is to flow through these avenues that we do every Sunday. We pray. We sing. We take you the Lord's Supper, we give, preach and teach, and have fellowship one with each other. Paul said to the Philippians, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." Philippians 4 and 6. In other words, we need to pray and pray often. We read that the early church assembled together to pray on the first day of the week, and they did. So Christians today, we need to assemble on the first day of the week and follow in this pattern. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. Paul gives us the example of giving on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 when he said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. Then he gave more information on giving in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. And there he mentions that God loves a cheerful giver. Then in Acts 20 and 7, we learned that the early church assembled on the first day of the week to keep the memorial feast, the feast that many people today will give one time a year. The scriptures teach that each Christian is to examine himself and partake of both the bread and of the fruit of the vine. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 reads, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This spiritual feast is not a repetition of the sacrifices of Christ, or a mass, as some call it. It's a spiritual communion with Christ in memory of his death. And it was for us. And looking forward to his coming again. Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 7 and 27 says, who need not daily, as those high priests under the old law, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for his people, for this he did once when he offered it up for himself. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing. Christianity is a singing religion. Christians are happy because of the salvation that we know comes through Christ. You remember even Paul and Silas, while in prison, could sing. The Bible teaches us that children of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Nowhere in the New Testament does it authorize the use of mechanical instruments. In fact, it wasn't until about the 7th century that it became common in the Catholic Church, and it was only about 200 ago that it became common in the denominational churches. We're told to preach and teach God's Word. When the Christians at Troas assembled to break bread on the first day of the week, Paul preached to them. We worship God by talking to Him in prayer, by listening to Him as we read the Bible, by listening to Him as is proclaimed to us by the preacher or teacher, and by hearing it faithfully proclaimed. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. You can and should become just a Christian, nothing more and nothing less. If you hear the gospel, I mean, to do that, you've got to hear the gospel in John 6:45. Believe, repent, confess his name, and be baptized in Acts 2:38. Then as we read in Acts 2:47, you're added to the church. After that, then, we're to be faithful, Hebrews 10:13, Hebrews 10:25, not forsake the assembly. So the invitation is yours. If you would like to have prayers of the church or become a Christian, you can do this hour. As together we stand and sing.